If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 127, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. And as I mentioned earlier, the subject for today will be, Except the Lord Build the House. And as we begin looking at this psalm, and we're going to look at all five of the verses here this morning, there is a principle that is established here. A lot of times, as we read and study the scriptures, we will find a certain principle that can be applied not only to directly to whatever the verse might say, but a principle that can be applied in different other areas in our life. And that's the case with this psalm. This is a psalm of Solomon. Solomon didn't write a lot of the Psalms, but this one is a psalm that he did write. And so let's look at it and read the verses, and then we want to make several comments. And I feel like it's something that is so needed today, because I think in our society today, we can almost feel like we're self-sufficient. We can feel like, and a lot of the world today has the attitude that I am where I am because I am who I am, and because of what I've done, because what I have, everything, it all focuses on us as on the person, as an individual. And what we're going to learn from this as we look at this text is that if the Lord's not involved, then whatever it is about our life, it's in vain. And that's what I want us to see today. Look at the verses now. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I have to think of Kathy's dad when I think of that the fifth verse. That says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And one of his favorite thoughts was and things was whenever we'd all get together with the four children and all of the grandchildren and then the few great-grands that he was able to see before he passed, he would just sit there and say, oh, my quiver is full. And what a great joy that was to hear that. And that's true. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And I can say that today. And there's nothing like it. Yesterday, and I'll just share this. Yesterday, we had one of our great-granddaughter's birthday parties, and we had to leave that great-granddaughter's birthday party and go over to Daniel's house for our graduate, high school graduate this year, Madeline. As graduate, it's her prom. And so we had to go and have pictures with her in her prom dress, you know. I just have to share this too. She didn't have a date for the prom last night. And one of those situations as a teenager, she broke up with her boyfriend a couple of weeks ago. So she didn't have a date. So I offered to take her to the prom. I even took a copy of the picture of me in my tux, my white tux, black pants, black tux, cummerbund, the whole nine yards. I sent her that picture. I said, here I am. I'll be glad to take you to your prom. She politely wrote back, no thanks. But that's okay. But anyway, that's just one of the joys, is our children and grandchildren. And if we have a quiver full, how happy we are. But now let's look at this text. Let's look at what we have here. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Several quotes that I want to make, and there's a German saying, for instance, that says, everything depends on God's blessing. That's true, isn't it? Everything depends on God's blessing. In Edinburgh, Scotland, the city seal reads in Latin, Nisi Dominus Frusta. And what does that mean? That means without the Lord, frustration. And how true that is. Two great statements. Everything depends on God's blessings, and without the Lord, frustration. And that last motto appears on all of the city documents. Now, both of these sayings ought to be inscribed. They ought to be inscribed perhaps in our homes. They ought to be inscribed in our hearts to remember them. They ought to be inscribed in our workplace because they're wonderful statements. And then to those two mottos ought to be added this third one, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Benjamin Franklin quoted from this, the first part of this 127th Psalm, in a challenge to the Continental Congress when they were beginning to formulate our Constitution and everything about our government and the whole process. And he presented that in a challenge to the Continental Congress. And then after reading that verse, here's what he said. He said, "Do we imagine that we no longer need God's assistance? The longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. Without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." End of quote. What a truth, and what a true and good statement. Now, there are two main thoughts that I want to bring from this this text of Scripture this morning. Two points, two principles, really, that we're going to glean from them. Number one is that the human hand without the hand of God is vain. And the second one will be that the human eye without the eye of God is in vain. So let's look at these two. First of all, the human hand without the hand of God is vain. This psalm, as I said at the very beginning, is universal in its application because it applies to building the church, not just the structure itself, but the inward building of the church. It applies greatly to that. It also applies to building in our workplace. I'm thinking right now, and I'm thinking of Kim right now, and I didn't plan this after I heard that you got a promotion. But I think of it in that way, just as a great example, the change that's going to take place in her. And knowing her, I know where the credit is given and for what has happened. She's gotten the education, but it's God that's been behind her the whole way. And as I think of it, we need to apply it then to the building of the church. We need to apply it to our workplace. We need to apply it to the building of our family. We need to apply this principle to the building of our own lives. Because we're to always be growing, aren't we? As individuals, our life, our inner being should always be growing. So whatever our hand finds to do, without the hand of God upon it, it's going to be vain. Whatever we endeavor to do. Now, Solomon, as I said, is the author of this psalm. Solomon did some building of his own, didn't he? He's the one who built that beautiful temple there in the city of Jerusalem. And as I look at Psalm 127, I think it reflects here his observations about the vanity of life apart from God that he expresses in fullness in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because you remember, if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see over and over he speaks about the vanity of man, the vanity of life without God. And so, in a sense, he's expressing that very thought here in this 127th Psalm. He knew that without the right priorities, whatever his work was, whether it was the building of the temple, whether it was reigning as the king, or whether it was had to do with his own family and his own life, without the right priorities, whatever he did was done in vain. In other words, unless God blesses our efforts, Unless God is a part of what we're doing, then whatever our labor is worthless. It's worthless. All of life will be meaningless if we leave God out of the picture. So that means that we have two choices. Choice number one is we can rely upon ourselves. We can be self-reliant. Or we can trust in God. And history and life proves that self-reliance ends in despair, while trusting God, the architect of life, the architect of the home, leads us to find purpose and meaning in our lives and in our livelihood and in every aspect of our life. Stories told about one day Henry Ford was driving in the Michigan countryside, and he came upon a man whose Model T had broken down. And so he stopped to go over and see. He could see the man had the hood up, and he's bent over into it trying to figure out what to do and how to get it started. So Mr. Ford stopped, and he asked if he could take a look, and the man said, sure. So Mr. Ford got in there. He started looking, and all of a sudden he cranked it up, and the car started running. And the grateful owner of the car said, man, I am just amazed at how you had such ability and that you could fix my car so quickly. And Ford replied to him, well, I ought to be able to fix it. I'm the one who designed it. Now, there's a principle in that. As we make an application of that thought, unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. And the principle of that is that that God's the master designer, isn't he? God's the one who has designed us. He's the one. David said in Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And everything in that Psalm, the 139, just describes, you can't go anywhere without finding God. You can't do anything without God being there. I think the problem is we just don't remember or consider the fact that God is there and that God is the designer of our being. And so in the same way that Ford fixed that car quickly because he's the one who designed it, the same thing is true with God. He designed us and he can take care of us and he can fix whatever there is with us that needs fixing. Several years ago, there was a car commercial that posed some really pointed questions. And the questions are this: why do you work so hard? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do you work so hard? Second question, why do you start early and stay late? And the third question was in the commercial, why do you care? Three real important questions, aren't they? They're very good questions. They're good questions. But unfortunately, in their commercial, the answer given was, you do all of that in order that you might purchase our luxury car. In other words, their whole principle and their whole point was that I work and I labor, I stay up late, I do all of these things in order that I might have more so that I can purchase this luxury car. Now, our hard work is without value. If all we get out of it in the end, or is without, unless without, all we focus on is the possessions. If that's all we get out of it in the end is something material, then we are really out of focus. But you know, our culture tends to exalt the human effort, doesn't it? Our culture seems to exalt the temporal rewards. Do this and you'll get this. And we go higher and higher up the ladder. There was a bumper sticker on the back of a yacht one time, and it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, let me tell you, he who dies with the most toys simply is dead. And he might even be spiritually dead. If all that we've trusted in is the material prosperity, that's not what we trust in. Now, the focus of Psalm 127 is not on possessions. It's on people. It's not on things. It's on people. Our relationships and how important our relationships are. How we touch the lives of others is simply more significant than all of the possessions we could ever accumulate. How we touch the lives of others. People drive themselves to exhaustion in our society, and then they wonder why. They wonder why. Or they give up. A lot of people find, you know, they work and they work and they work, and they finally they just give up figuring what's the use. Well, let me tell you, God doesn't want us to be at either extreme. We should not want to be workaholics, and we should not want to be dropouts either. There's a happy middle ground there. God is the one who makes all of our labor, all of our work meaningful. He's the one who can give our job, our church, our family, our personal life satisfaction. He's the one who can do that. We can go to work on Monday morning, and some of you will. A lot of us won't, but some of you will. You know, you'll go to work Monday morning, and you can be eager and have great anticipation only if you take the time to consider how biblical values ought to impact your day. How will your biblical values impact your day? We're successful in God's eyes when we labor for His glory and we labor by His strength. That's when we're successful. Now, that might take some restructuring of our priorities. I think God wants us to trust Him for promotion. He wants us to trust Him for security. He wants us to trust Him for a sense of accomplishment. He also wants us to become sensitive to the spiritual needs of those around us, the spiritual needs of co-workers. I thank the Lord for those of you that are working. How many times right here in this congregation, when we ask at the end of a service or at the beginning of a service, is there any request or anyone want to speak? How many of you have spoken up about a co-worker that's in need? A co-worker that is in despair, a co-worker that's going through some perhaps cancer or some disease or a loss, and there's a spiritual need with them, and you've asked for this church to pray. That's what I'm talking about here. We need to be sensitive as you go to work, as you go about your daily work, whatever it is. We need to be sensitive to the spiritual needs of our co-workers and apply that to every area of our life. We need to be aware of the spiritual needs of those at work. How about those in the church? How about those in our family, our own family members? What are the spiritual needs of our children, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandchildren? What's the spiritual need that they have? Now, Paul gives us a similar counsel in the book of Colossians in chapter 3. Verse 23 and 24, he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men." So whatever you do, that means work. If you're retired, you're still going to be doing something. So whatever we do, do it all to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so here in this letter, but also in most all of Paul's letters, he always ended his letter to the different churches with practical instructions on how to participate in God's work for His glory, for His glory. All right, point number two now is that the human eye without the eye of God is also vain. The human eye without the eye of God. Look at what the next phrase is in this text. Except the Lord guards the city. Now, in Solomon's day, biblical times, especially with the big city of Jerusalem, it had a wall around it. There were always guards on the wall, and back in those days, they even had guards that would patrol the streets like our police do today. They would go around the outer circle, the wall of the city. They were guards. They were the guards on the city. So here's what he says, except the Lord guard the city. From what? What do the guards guard from? Well, they guard for fires. They look for fires, perhaps. Enemies that might be coming up against them in order to destroy them. A lot of things that could destroy a city, take over a city. So they're on guard. They're watching. So except the Lord guards the city. Then he says the watchmen. That's those men that are on the wall. That's those men that are circling. He says that the watchmen, those who go about the city, they patrol it, and they don't sleep. They stay awake. But what does he say? Well, they're going to watch. They stay awake in vain. In other words, they can be on patrol. They can be doing everything they can, but that doesn't mean that an enemy's not going to come in. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be fires that are going to draw the attention and cause you to go there to get the fire out. All of those kind of things that can happen. All of those. If the Lord doesn't guard, whatever the watchman does is going to be in vain. Because there are some things that happen that I don't care how many guards you have, that and how wide awake they are, there's some things that are just going to happen, aren't they? They're going to happen. But the Lord is the one who guards the city. And when the Lord guards the city, then that's when we're going to see what is good. That's when we're going to see good things. And then verse 2, we find a promise to those who work for God's glory. And the promise is this, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Now, you know, that's another text. I mentioned to you that sometimes we see principles in verses of Scripture. And one of the things that we learned from this, and I've used this, I don't know how many funeral services, that he gives his beloved sleep. And I think that's an application of it. That in the end, it is the Lord who gives us that final rest, and we get that sleep. But here's what I want us to take note of. We can work and work and labor. We can guard, be like the guard of our life, the guard of everything that we're involved in. We can be on guard for all of these things and not have rest, right? Because we're staying awake. We're guarding everything. And I think the principle here is that they will be able to rest because they leave the results of their labor in the hands of God. And that's it. We can rest. No matter how hard we work, we need rest. No matter how hard we work with the church or with our employment or our families. And all of those things need a lot of work, don't they? It takes a lot to manage and to care and to provide in all those ways. We can slumber with quiet, a quiet conscience, with contentment and security. Let me tell you, we can buy sleeping pills, and we can buy expensive mattresses, and I know a lot of us from our conversations through the years have bought a lot of expensive mattresses. We can do all of that, but let me tell you, it's only God who can give you rest. He's the only one. That's the only way that it'll come. Now, in verse 3 through 5, Solomon shifts from building a house to the people in that house. And I want you to note that. And the very first thing, he's presenting a principle here. And I think that the principle is this, that if the family prospers, the nation will prosper. And isn't that true? If the family prospers, the nation will prosper. Let me tell you, from everything I read and everything I can see, and I know those of you involved in education, and Kim and Brandon, and I think of Terry, our son Mark, the family is falling apart. These teachers see it every day, that families are falling apart. The majority, I know our Mark tells us this, that the majority of the problems with children is because of broken homes or single parent. No matter how hard that single parent works and tries, the other problem is parents that just don't care. That's another big problem. How sad that is. But you know what happens when that happens? When the family isn't prospering, when the family isn't doing the way it should, then that's going to affect society. And it does. When you see families that are falling apart, the children are going to fall apart. And all kind of problems are going to be the result. Now, I realize not everyone is married with children. I understand that, but we're all part of families. We're all part of families one way or another. So how we touch the lives of others is more important than any other accomplishment that we could ever make. What will we be known for? Have you ever thought of that, those of us that are getting on up older? What will we be known for? In other words, what legacy are we going to leave when we're gone? What are people going to think about us? Our legacies will hopefully be seen in the personal relationships that we have formed and we have developed. That's a big challenge, but I pray that would be our great accomplishment. Our faith transforms us from consumers who use work to get things into people who find in their work a means of investing their lives in others. And that's what we ought to be doing. We do that in our families when we're raising children, and then we have grandchildren that come along. We're investing our lives. We ought to. We ought to be living in such a way that we're investing in the lives of those in the workplace, investing our lives in the church, investing our lives in our families especially, and those that we come into touch with. You know, when I look back on my life, it's the people I've met along the way that I recall the most. And a lot of those people weren't the best of friends. A lot of the people, some people, I'll put it that way, had conflict with. But that's over. I'll just share this with you. The other day, our class reunion, my 60th high school reunion was last week. And I didn't get to go, but I posted on the classmates page, you know, sorry I was there, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, one of the guys in my class wrote to me, messaged me, Facebook message, and he said, I want to apologize for the way I treated you in high school. Man, I almost started crying. I really did. Because I hadn't thought about it all that much. I mean, he wasn't the friendliest guy. His brother and I were closer than he was. He had a twin brother. But anyway, this is the fact that now after 60 years, so apparently I must have had some kind of influence. Just took him a long time to see it. But he apologized for that. But I say that just that we need to be known and we need to be remembered as a person who got involved with others, who had a part of their life, was a part of their life. And that's the people, when I look back in my life, it's the people that I've met along the way that have been a great influence, and that's what I recall. In the book, it's entitled Jack, Straight from the Gut, and it's the autobiography of Jack Welch. He's the retired CEO of General Electric. And he was one of the most admired business leaders in the world. And he was asked one time, what's the secret of your success? You know, that's a question that a lot of big business leaders are asked, and especially like him. So what was the secret of your success? And he said the people that shaped his life. That's the secret. And he said the most influential person in his life was his mother. And he said she showed him that learning from losses teaches us how to be winners. Learning from losses. What happens with a lot of people when they lose, especially as children? Well, I've seen it with children. If they don't win, man, they're all over the place, you know. Winning isn't what it's all about all the time. But he said she taught me that learning from losses teaches us how to be winners. You know, as workers, anyone like him who is a leader in a big business, they want to get the best out of the workers. Isn't that the truth? I remember that when I worked for Publix. They wanted the best out of me. And this was a skill that Jack Welch learned from his parents, from his mother and his father, and not from some school textbook or school seminar, but he learned it from his parents. He was the son of Irish immigrants, and he gained confidence and a competitive edge within the home. And here's what he said. He grew up in Salem, Massachusetts, and he said, "I wasn't born with a silver spoon. I had something better. Tons of love." Tons of love. And that formed him and his life. So relationships are important, very important. At a church conference, a speaker asked several questions of the congregation that day, and he asked people to raise their hands and give answers to his questions. And here was this basic question. He said, "How many of you came to Christ through the direct influence of a TV ministry?" And then he said, "How many came to Christ through the influence of a book or a Christian website? Or how many of you came to Christ through a pastor, a family member, or a friend?" Do you know that hardly any hands went up with those first items, those first things that were said? But the hands all went up with a pastor, a family member, or a friend. That's how they came to know Christ. You see, evangelism is a personal matter, isn't it? It is a personal matter of investing our lives into the lives of others. That's evangelism. That's what it's all about. As we build our relationships, whether in our family, our work, or in the church, we're able to share our faith effectively. But we have to build relationships. That's how it develops. Now, Solomon concludes here by pointing out the blessing of children. He says, first of all, in verse 3, that they are a heritage from the Lord. In other words, they are a reward from the Lord. They're a great blessing from him. And then he goes on to compare children with arrows. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. In other words, every child is a blessing. A warrior counts how many arrows he has, and he depends on having those arrows. And so every child is a blessing, and every child is a gift from God. And that simple fact of life exceeds everything that you and I might engineer, that we might control, or that we might try to explain. We simply trust the design of God's providence, because he's the provider. It's been said about children, and about being a parent, it's been said that being a parent is like being a good host to a stranger. And I think that's an interesting statement, like being a good host to a stranger. Now, we may think that our children are just like us, but they're their own persons, aren't they? They're not. We might try to mold them to be like us, but they're their own persons. We're their caretakers. They have been entrusted to us, and we have the task of leading them in the right direction, leading them to wisdom by giving them roots, but also wings. Roots to be established, but also wings to be able to move out on their own. That's what our job is. Now, we ought not to blame ourselves for their problems, and we ought not to claim for ourselves their successes, because they are who they are. They're their own person. James Dobson, many of you are familiar with him, advises parents to give children the time and freedom to discover themselves, even if they appear not to be searching. Give them the time to look, search for themselves, and the freedom, even if they appear not to be searching. Children come into our lives to receive our hospitality, to become friends. And I think it's great when our children, especially as we get older, when our children can come to us and they want to come to us as a friend and and talk. One of our boys came to me just this week. He had a lot on his mind, and he just came and sat down, and I could see something was up, and we just had a wonderful conversation. And that's what that's all about. We become friends, and then they depart to continue their journey, to continue their lives, hopefully based upon our influence in their life. We've given them the roots, and now they have the wings to move on their own. We might be tempted to be possessive of them. And in the society in which we live today, it's hard to give them freedom, isn't it, in this harsh world in which we live. Kathy and I talked about it. We were anxious, I guess, about Madeline heading to the prom, you know. Now, there's an exchange student that's from Italy. And anyway, they went together. This girl didn't have a date, and so they went together to the prom. But, you know, these two teenage girls out there on a Friday night, we're worried about it. We're worried about it because we're living in a harsh world today. And it's hard to do that today. We want to shield them from danger. We want to shield them from evil. But you know what? Our children do not belong to us. Our children belong to God. And the growth of the family is God's work. And the growth in each life is the work of God. His blessing on society begins with us blessing, with his blessing on the family. Because the family is the basic unit of society. So if families are neglected and decline, then again, society is going to decline. Face it, in our country today, and I'll pull this to a close now, we are a success-driven society. It's sad to me to see that in some ways. We are a success-driven society. Sadly, some people climb up the ladder of success only to discover that they're on the wrong ladder. They need to be on a different ladder. Success Inc. magazine conducted a survey, and the survey was called What Workers Want. What Workers Want. And under the category of success, here was the question that they asked. Which one of the following would most give you the feeling of success in your life? Now think of that question and ask yourself. Which one of the following would most give you the feeling of success in your life? You know what the number one answer was? I'm not going to give you the whole list, but I'm going to give you the number one answer. 62% of those participating said that what they considered was success, a happy family life. How about that? That's what they wanted. That's what they would consider successful. Money, prestige, and fame all came in with single digits in that poll, in answering that question. I think that's encouraging to me to see that and to hear that. But now we need to live the values that we have, don't we? We need to live them in our own lives. We should heed this song that Solomon has written for us. Things fall into place when we have the right priorities. Things will fall into place. If we try to build the house, if we try to build the church or the business, the family, our own personal life, if we try to do it on our own, we're going to fail. But when the Lord does the building, then we will be able to contend with anything and everything that comes along. Oh, may we acknowledge God in all of our work and all of our cares in this life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're again thankful for your blessings to us in each of our lives. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can look at our life and we can see where your hand has been present. And Lord, I just pray that whatever stage of life we're in, that you, dear Heavenly Father, will be our guide and our director. Help us, Lord, in building our personal life, in building our families, in building our position in our work, whatever that might be, in the building of the church. Lord, help us to remember that no matter what we do, if you're not the one building, then we're going to do everything in vain. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to depend upon you. And Father, help us then to give all praise and glory to you for all that you do in building our life and in building everything about us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.